you have a Bible, Romans chapter 12 will be on the screens, but also be in the Bible app. If you have YouVersion app on your phone, our notes are in there. We're just talking through what it means to be and do this life. And can I say this? That when you do life, there's so many mysteries that happen in life. Mysteries that we don't talk about, mysteries that we wrestle with, mysteries of the grace of God, mystery of the love of God that goes way beyond our comprehension. If you know somebody in this room and you know that God loves them, that should be a mystery to you because you know that person in this room. And you realize how much God extends his love and his grace. That's mind-blowing to me. Anybody else? Is that not a mystery, the things that we go through or the things that God asks us to do? In fact, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, God says, test me in this. What does he ask us to test him in? He asks us to test him in our finances. Why? Because God says that when we're tested, that he is faithful. Because here's what we have to understand. God is love. God is good. God is faithful. It's who he is. And because that's who he is, he does not change. People around you, they change. God does not. And that's the mystery. That's the wrestling that you and I do because we can't comprehend that because we are in relationships. God says, listen, test me in this because you will be more blessed if you have 90% of your income than if you have 100%. And that becomes a mystery to us. And so he says, test me in it. Let me prove to you. And it's all about this testing and this trusting. And it's so difficult. And this poll that we've done where we've talked to you, one of the number one things that people are wrestling with is healthy relationships. Relationships with one another. Marriages. Your kids, your families, your friends. It's a mystery, you guys. And there's some things that are practical that we have to talk through because this is real. This is what we're really going through. And we can either throw it to the side and go, oh, not here, not in Monroe County, not in St. Louis. We live in a perfect, we're 30 minutes away from craziness. No, you're living craziness. And we can avoid that all day long and we can say, not in my town. Or you can face reality. Face what's going on right in front of you. And yes, it's difficult. And I believe James 1 is clear when it talks about you and I needing wisdom. This isn't just about you getting through a test. This is not just about you becoming smarter. This is about you getting wisdom for everything that you're going through because you're going to need wisdom. And he says, when you ask our generous God, he is faithful to answer your cry, to hear your prayer. When you need wisdom, ask him for this. It's very important. Where do you go when life gets crazy? Where do you go? Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read these verses to you. Follow along, I'm reading the New Living. It says this, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Where's my enthusiastically people? All right, 10:30. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Something happened at Life Group last week. I'm confessing. I'm admitting. I'm telling a story on myself, and it's not the expense of somebody else. It's at the expense of me. You walk into the Bivens bathroom. That's our dinner group. You walk in. Okay, I got my Columbia sweatshirt on, phone in my pocket, and Romans 12:12 is on your wall. I don't know if you know that. It's there, Pat. Oh, that's good. I do a double take before I use the bathroom, and I do one of those, and I was so fast in my 41 years of age that as I turned, my phone went flying, and I heard bloop. Right in the toilet. Thankfully, I got an iPhone 7, and it didn't die. And it was thankfully also before I peed, right? Anyway, that's what Romans 12:12 means to me today. Ooh, I'm going to read Romans 12:12 totally different now. Just throwing that out there. And you're going to look at your sign totally different now too. Verse 13, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable, and do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. And don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. See, Matthew chapter 22 gives us two things that you and I aren't to be, but who we are. Matthew 22 says, you are to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor. Equally love your neighbor as yourself. That's the Bible. Two things that you and I are to do. Love God, love people. That's it. That's as simple as that. When you're trying to figure out, what am I going to do with my life? What's going on? What direction should I go? It doesn't matter. Do these two things because that's what you're called to do. Love God and love the people around you. It cannot be reversed. You cannot love the people around you and then love God. You cannot give God your leftovers. You cannot say to God, I'll love you after I love them, because it's impossible for you to love the people in your life without loving Jesus first. You can't do it. You are to flow. Your relationships are to flow out of your relationship with Christ. So if you're married in this room and you're trying to love your wife or your husband on your own, it is impossible. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to be aggravated. You have to put a priority on your relationship with Christ first. And then love your wife. It's so difficult, but listen, do you want a less frustrated marriage? Everybody would say yes. Every wife in this room is nodding her head at me. Why? Because you don't want to be frustrated. How do you do that? Love Jesus first. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, give it to God. Give him to God. Stop trying to fix him. Let Jesus fix him. Stop trying to fix her. Throw that out there too. Let Jesus do that. So how do we do this? How do we live this? Especially with family. Paul told Timothy this in 1 Timothy 5:8. He says, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith, and such people are worse than unbelievers. So I know many of you have watched the show This Is Us. Some of you have not. It's okay. But if you watch this show, you'll realize that there is a lot of life that happens in this show. And there's a specific scene that was an epiphany to me. It was an eye-opening scene, yes, on TV, that was an epiphany to me in the show. A little background. Three kids, okay? Family has triplets. On the day they're having triplets, one of them dies. There's an opportunity to adopt a little African-American child, and they do. Those three become the big three. There's a boy, a girl, and then an African-American boy. And they grow up in this family. And we see that there's trials, there's struggles, there's things that are happening. You're going back in time, your current time, and all of these things. And we come to this moment where the oldest child is struggling, and he's in a rehab place, and he's going through counseling, and he brings up things that are going on in the family. He brings up things that I think you and I have brought up in families. Okay? And he brings this up, and let's see this quick scene.
Okay, guys.
No, you know so, what? I want to know your thoughts on this, Randall. Why do you think your daughter was hiding in my car? Why do you think your daughter was hiding in my car? Have you ever thought about that?
What about it?
She was avoiding the Randall Show.
Don't you dare.
No, welcome to the Randall Show, ladies and gentlemen.
Kevin.
Adopted by white people, two dads, does it get any more interesting than that? Well, not for Randall. So You move your dying father into your home without thinking about what your wife or what your kids think of that, and then you bring some strange girl into the house after he dies, right? And the only person sitting there that no one's paying attention to is your daughter, Tess.
You know what? I'm done, man.
No, Randall, I'm Randall, done.
And cue Randall out the door. Cue mom chasing her favorite son. This is such a predictable movie. You are so predictable.
You raise your voice to her one more time.
All your children you love equally, right? That's what you keep saying.
Do you love all my children the same?
Wouldn't it feel refreshing, though, just to right here in this forum, because this is where you do that kind of stuff, to just tell everyone the truth, which is that you love Randall the most. He's your favorite, right?
That's not true, Kevin. It's not true. That's absolutely ridiculous.
I'm not going to say that, Kevin. Name me one thing that you and I have. One thing that you and I have that is special, that is just you and me. Not all of us. Not me and Randall. Not me and Kate.
Kevin, can you stop? I'm flustered, and it's not kind of you.
Well,
what
just
you're
admit
doing.
That you love Randall more. You can stop pretending to be.
No,
this
he was just
family.
Easier. He was easier, and he didn't recoil when I touched him, and he wasn't some sullen teenager who was angry at me for no reason, and he didn't abandon me and move away after his father died.
So, what do you do in relationships that are not easier? So, like, we can relate as kids can to parents, right? One of the parents is easier. One of the parents you have conflict with. It's not that you don't love them equally. It's that one is easier. It's the one you go to and you ask because they're a little less questions. Maybe it's one of your kids. You got more than one. It's probably going to happen. One of them's going to be easier. One of them's going to be less colicky. One of them's going to be less personality. And they're just easier. You have friends. And one is just easier. One is just more complicated. And what do you do, though, with the complicated? We don't just avoid it. We're not just saying, like, well, let's just avoid conflict. Let's avoid relationships. You have to still be in relationship. And Paul was telling Timothy, you all day long can pretend this isn't happening. A few years ago, there was a study among 39 denominations, churches, where they wanted to know why some churches were growing and why some churches are dying. 39 denominations. They want to know, was it facility? Was it worship style? Was it structure? Was it location? They wanted to know, why do people pass churches to go to churches? You might even have people go, well, there's churches right down the street, just go to that one. So they wanted to know, why do some grow, why do some die? And they said, here is the number one reason. Because, simply put, people want an atmosphere of Christ-like family and community. That's what people wanted. That was the difference between people growing and dying. That people just wanted something real, authentic. Tell me how it is. And Romans 12 is all about this. These are key relational issues that you and I got to deal with. And the first one is this. Don't pretend. Pretend is where we get the word hypocrite. It's putting up a mask. It's wearing something that isn't really you. It's pretending that you are something that you're not. And what he's saying is, this life that you're living, stop pretending. Stop pretending you're something that you're not and be you. He says, really love people. So let me ask you this. What's your mask today? What mask are you hiding behind? What mask is it that you're wearing? What are you avoiding in conversation? When people walk in, they say, hey, how are you? What are you really responding with? Is it high just so you can get on by? Are you being superficial and you're saying things like, well, the weather's kind of nice, isn't it? All to avoid what's really deeper going on inside of you. What are we hiding behind? Because it didn't used to be this way. That's why I love being around kids, because they're honest. You're going to see it on their face. They really believe there's a monster under their bed. And you're going to see it on their face. There's something so innocent about it. And your kids have said weird things. Your kids have said crazy things. You got stories. We're living in Omaha, Nebraska. Sorry, Jake. We're living in Omaha, Nebraska. And Jake was seven years old. And we had people over. And I heard, as I walked by the bathroom, someone crying in the bathroom. I knocked on the door and I was like, Jake? Yeah. Let me in. Walk in, tears just rolling down his eyes. Buddy, what's going on? I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to raise a family when I get older. What the are we talking about? You are 7 years old. Like, let's worry about the first crush. Let's worry about recess and what's on the menu for lunch. But let's not talk about what you're going to do when you're older. Like, I want to go by your room now and you be crying. You're 18 years old and now you're worried about Fortnite and PS4s. It's like we reverse. What is happening? The innocence of a child. Oh, we were at a church on staff and pastor's wife came up to us and said hi, and Carson goes, "What's up, eyebrows?" Oh my gosh. Hey, how are you? How are you? Please excuse my son. He's very honest, and if you didn't know, maybe you should get those plucked. Anyway, so but what happened? When did we start putting on the mask? When did we need to impress someone? When did that innocence change? What age did we start going, I need to be something that I'm not? And Paul's telling the Roman church, stop it. Stop pretending. Stop pretending you're something that you're not. John Osterberg says it this way, and it's a warning. He says, if you wear a mask, if you get really good at figuring out what other people want and then delivering it, you perfect the art of projecting the right kind of image. You may impress some people, but you won't make friends. You see, the irony is we are all drawn to people who don't wear masks, and we can't be fully loved until we are fully known. See, we want real relationships. We want to be in the real, where life is in the relationship, where there's no pretending, where we can be who God created us to be, and we don't have to be something that we're not. We don't have to be quiet. He says that's real. That's what people are longing for. That's what people want. That's what people desire. Second thing is, be practical. Verse 13 says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Has there been a time in your life where you are in need, and whether you've made that need known or not, someone met that need? Whether it was help, whether it was financial, whether it was a book that you just needed to read, whether someone was there just to put you just to, you know, be an ear for them, whatever it was, you've had a need met. This is what he's saying. First John says it this one, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? It's a question. How can the love of God, he says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. This is not a love that is felt. This is a love that's expressed. This is what John is telling the church. This is what Paul's telling the church. If you're in need, be practical on how you can serve the people around you. And guess what? You can't do that if you're pretending. If I'm wearing a mask, I don't see the things that are going on around me. I only see me. And nobody's been strong enough to tell you that you're selfish. Nobody's been strong enough to say that you're always just about you. And that's the superficial relationships that you and I want. We want to express the truth, but don't reveal it to me. What does that require? It requires being in a relationship that someone knows you. And I can't be practical if I'm wearing a mask. I can't. I'm not worried about the people around me. I'm only worried about me. That's it. And it's impossible. Be the fixer. Be the fixer. Be the person that fixes the problem. And I know some of you in this room, you're like, well, that's just not my personality. That's just not who I am. Verse 17 says, or verse 16, live in harmony with one another. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Are you breathing in this room? If you can say yes, then you are. That is the only excuse as to why you can't be a fixer. The only excuse is that you're not breathing. You're breathing, so you have to be the fixer. It's not up to somebody else whose personality is different than yours to be the fixer. If you're waiting on the person that has wronged you to come to you and be the fixer, you might be waiting a long time. You be the fixer. You be the one that lives at peace with who? Oh, everyone. Sorry. That's the difficult part. If it said just cool neighbors, if it said just the family members that are easier, it'd be a lot simpler, wouldn't it? Oh, I can live at peace with the kids that are like me. I can be at peace with the kids that are quiet. I can be at peace with the parent that gives me everything that I want and pretends that I'm the parent and they're not. Oh, that's real easy, being at peace like that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you be at peace no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation. This is how we do life. This is how we do relationships. You be the fixer. There's one verse in Philippians 4:2 that we skip over because it's two women that have weird names. In fact, I think these women were arguing about which name was weirder. Because it is weird. You're going to have to go on your Bible app and hear them say the word of, not right now. Some of you and your phones. Not right now. It says this in verse 2. And you can see that. Now I appeal to you, Paul talking, Odia. Anybody naming their kids Odia? Nope, probably not. Saitaki. That's the two women's name. At least that's what the Bible app guy said. Please, because you belong to the Lord, what's he say? Settle your disagreement. Because you two belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. He didn't say, because you, Odia, have the personality of fixing, you go to this other woman with a weird name and you submit yourself to this woman and you fix the situation. He says, both of you, fix it. Get in a room and figure it out. Settle it. In fact, Jesus says, if you're worshiping and you're having an incredible experience and somebody pops in your mind that has aught against you or you against them, you stop worshiping, you walk out of the sanctuary, you get on your phone or you get in your car and you go make it right with that person, and then you come back and you worship. Why? Because worshiping Jesus isn't important? No. Making your heart right is the most important thing. That's what he says. Now, last night, we're worshiping Winter Jam. Carrie Jobe, she'll be in heaven. She'll be leading worship in heaven. It was awesome. But he says, if you thought of somebody while you're worshiping with Carrie Jobe and this big band and 18 other thousand people, you stop doing what you're doing, get your butt outside of the auditorium, and you call the person, you say, I need to fix this. That's how important it is to God. Stop telling other people that they're the fixer and you be the fixer. Stop saying, well, your husband did this or your husband did that. You be the fixer. Bring peace back into the situation. In fact, Listen, if you're not going to bring peace in the situation, stop asking Jesus to show up in your marriage. You know why he's not showing up in your marriage? Because there's hostility and there's chaos, and he's not going to show up until there's peace. Well, that's not how Jesus operates, is it? I figured I could do whatever I want, and then whenever I called on them, boom, there he is. Nope, that's a genie, you guys. That's not Jesus. You're going to have to find that somewhere else. It's Jesus, and he wants to come in the situation, but you want to bring all of this craziness and say, Jesus, come fix this. Jesus is not going to give you a bailout just because you've made it tough. Make peace in the situation, and I can guarantee you this, Jesus will show up. He will. He'll show up. It'll be glorious, and it'll be one of the mysteries that you and I talk about, because it's like, there's no way anybody could have fixed my husband but Jesus. Because I knew my husband before, and there ain't no way that's my husband. I couldn't fix him. In fact, stop trying to fix your husband. Did I say that already? I did? Well, you need to hear it twice. Sorry, sometimes I don't know if it's first or second service. Last thing. Everybody say amen. Be careful. Be careful how you respond to being wronged. Be careful how you've been wrong, how you respond to being wronged. And you will be wronged today, tonight, tomorrow. Depends on how many kids you have. Depends on who you're married to. Depends on your situation. There will be a moment today where someone will do something wrong to you. If you need to hear this right now, you are right, husbands. There's moments, and they're small, that you are right. If you're a husband in this room, you need to hear this. You are right. Your wife is wrong. Wives, you are right, and your husband is wrong. My wife right now, she is wrong, and I am right. Because 2 weeks ago, she did not submit herself to her own husband. Me, I'm her own husband. And she lied to me. And I need to bring it to the church today because I've already brought it to her as Jesus has said. Okay? She came to me and she said, can we watch my twin sister's dog, which is a basset hound and smells and is fat? And I said, no. We will not watch this ugly dog that should not be on the face of this earth. No. And you haven't heard already, I'm not a dog person. I'm just not. It's just, it's what it is. Friday night, she says to me, I have to tell you something. And that is not good, you guys. When she says that to me, it's never good. And she says, I got to tell you something. Kathy's bringing Molly over. Woman! So I did what men do. I went to the garage and I started tearing stuff up. I built the nicest door you've ever seen in your life. And then I prayed a prayer that I don't recommend. I said, God, I pray that this dog comes over and it makes my wife's life hell and tears up something that she really likes. Do it now, Jesus. The dog came over. It's ugly as all get out. It would win an award. Its ears hit the floor, and the ears smell, and it's nasty. And at 5 in the morning, the dog woke up and said, "Arr!" And I rolled over and said, woman, your dog is up. Go get it. And then I said, thank you, Jesus. And all day yesterday, all I heard was, I'm so tired. And I said, that is a result of your disobedience. Thus says the Lord. And that is how it went down. But she prayed and it was a lot better last night. So, oh man. God is my witness. That was true. That was true. How do you... Oh, it's hard to recover in the first service too. How do you respond when you are wronged? How do you respond when you are wronged and you're going to be wronged? John 13:35 says this. This will be a sign, or this will prove to the world that you are my disciples. This will prove. When Jesus opens up like that, you go, what will prove? This will prove that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. That's the Bible. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen, can I get real, like, I need you to focus for a second. Like, there's an epidemic happening in our culture where young people are not understanding what it feels like to be loved. And because they're not understanding that, suicide is on a high amongst the younger generation, 18 and under. And we're feeling it in our community. In this past week, 3 people have committed suicide in schools close to us, you guys. Waterloo, Granite City, a SWIC student. All because they need to experience this love that you and I talk about. They don't need to be just told it. They need to experience it. This is how they'll know. By the way we love. Guys, you have no idea. You have no idea what it means to someone when you stop in the smallest of bit and you say something and you love someone and you express interest to them. You have no idea what that will do to them. I challenge us to ask God to give us a heart to love the way Jesus loves. I guarantee you, we will see people differently. And we will understand the value and the importance of what it looks like to love the people around us. There's a story in the 1930s about the Depression, and there's a Jansen family, and this Jansen family, they wanted to crop this farm. But nobody wanted to crop this farm because it was next to the Brewster family. And the Brewster family was this crazy family known in the community as people that hated. The Jansen family decided to do it anyway. And the story goes that as they were living in this house, that one day that Mr. Brewster comes over to the Jansen family, knocks on the door and says, your pigs got out and they got in my garden, so I shot every single one of them. And on that trailer is all your pigs shot and killed. Mr. Jansen was quiet. He stood there, turned around. About a week later, his son comes running in. Dad, grab the gun. The Brewster's pigs are in our garden. Grab the gun, Dad. He said, son, no, let's go. They spent the next couple hours loading up these pigs into a trailer, driving over to their neighbor, the Brewster's. And in that moment, he knocks on the door to Mr. Brewster. He says, your pigs got in my garden. And they're in the trailer. Where would you like me to put them? He says, well, go ahead and put them back in my garden. He says, no, no, no. Can't put them in the garden. They'll get out again. Where can we put them so they don't get out again? He says the color of his face left him as to what was just being done to him. And that act radically changed the Brewster family, and you could read the history of this man. He was known in a community as a giver, as a guy who loved, all because one person went against the norm and loved somebody who had treated them wrong, who had done things to him that you and I would justify. Grab the gun, do to him what he's done. We justify it, but yet he took this passage and he says, no, 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 I'm not going to repay evil with evil. I'm going to overcome evil by doing good. And watch what it does. See, when you overcome evil by doing good, it doesn't just change you. It doesn't just change your family. It changes a whole community. And that's what it's all about. I challenge you, as you go throughout your week, as you go throughout your day, look at opportunities where you could get revenge and do the opposite. And I'll tell you this, it'll start in your car today. As if driving up to the person that just cut you off and staring them down is doing anything anyway. Ooh, tough guy. Look at him. Real powerful, you guys. Good job. I'm sure they saw the eyes of Jesus in your eyes. Yeah. The love just coming out. I'm sure. Doesn't make sense, does it? I challenge us. Whether it's at work, whether it's in your family, what if you responded differently? What if you loved differently? What if you expressed something differently? Maybe you're in this room and you're like, man, I'm having challenges in this relationship, that relationship. What if you stopped pretending and started being? What if you and I, instead of just going, oh, tragedies hit our community again, what if we said, God, how can I be a part of something that radically changes my community? And that might start with the generation that you see around you today. Listen, I get this because I understand leadership. I get that your kids understand that you're going to love them. It would be nothing for my daughter, for me to come up to her, for me to hug her, and for me to say, Libby, I just want you to know that I love you and appreciate you. And she's going to go, yeah, Dad. It's nothing for me to express that to a girl that I coach, that how much I appreciate them or how much work they're putting in. They're going to hear that. Yes. But how much more if you go to somebody that isn't yours or go to somebody that you don't know and now you're speaking words into them that you don't have to do that. And that's what they need to see. They need to see that you don't have to say something. You don't have to extend something. You don't have to do those things, but you did it anyway. And this will prove to the world that you love Jesus. Not that you go to church. Not that you're from a cool community. Not that you have money. And not that you drive nice cars. It will prove to the world that there's something deeper. Something bigger. That's really going on. I challenge you to read Romans 12. And if we could, right now, before the band comes, could we pray for Waterloo, for Granite City specifically, for the SWCC student, pray for their families? You guys, the worst news that they've ever heard in their life happened this week. The worst. And maybe God is directing you to write a card, say a prayer, send flowers, to do something. I'm challenging you to do something. Okay, let's pray. God, I pray for every man, every woman in this room, God, that we would understand that we can be the difference makers. We can be the ones that change everything. Not because we're great and cool people, but because we've been changed by the love of Jesus. And so we're reflecting that love to the people around us. And God, no matter what relationships we have, what family issues we have, our job is to love. Would you give us the strength to love today? To be the change. To express that change. And God, I pray for these families who this week got the worst phone call or saw a horrible sight. God, I pray that you'd be their comfort right now. I pray that you'd be their strength. God, this is a mystery to us, but I know there's a generation that's crying out, would somebody show me the way? Would someone reveal? God, I pray for the students at Waterloo High School as they're wrestling with why. God, I pray that they would see who. I pray that they would see you. I pray that they'd find comfort and strength in you. The Granite City students, Belleville students. God, we bring to you today the generation in our area. And God, we are asking for wisdom on how to lead a generation. And God, let it start with us. Let it start with us. God, give us strength today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Let's just real quickly sing this song. And as we sing it, we're just solidifying in our hearts Romans 12. We're solidifying in our hearts that God, help me to be the change that we need to be.
Jesus paid it all.